Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
God told the nation of Israel over in the book of Jeremiah chapter 9, He said, "Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not a mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me." We're continuing our series on knowing and understanding God. I have told you that any weakness, any sin in your Christian life is a direct result of a faulty knowledge and understanding of God. If you have trouble forgiving those who have hurt you, it's because you have a faulty understanding and knowledge of God's forgiveness of you. If you truly understood His forgiveness of you, you would be able to forgive those who hurt you. If you have a problem with envy in your life, it's because you do not have a true, deep understanding of God's goodness. If you understood God's goodness, then you wouldn't have a problem with envy. So you see, any problem, any sin that you have in your Christian life is a direct result of a faulty knowledge and understanding of God. Well, that brings us up to the question, well, how do you know and understand God? If that's the problem, preacher, how do I come to a deeper knowledge and understanding of God? God comes to you in your trial, in your point of need, and you come to know Him in a deeper and greater way. Think about it. You came to know God as Savior because you were in a point of need. You were under conviction because of the sin in your life. You knew you were separated from a holy God. Perhaps you realized that you were bound for an eternity in hell. You had a need. And it was at the point of that need that God as Savior came and met you. And you came to know and understand Him as Savior as never before. I remember one time in my life when I was going through some difficult trials and it just was draining all the strength out of me, and I just felt just so weak. And it was at that point, in that need, that God came to me as my strength. And I came to know Him and understand Him as my strength in a deeper way than I'd ever known Him before. Another time I was experiencing some people who were saying some negative things about me. It was not in this church. And were saying some lies about me and accusing me falsely. And it was in that point of need that God came to me as my shield, as my protector. And I came to know and understand Him in a greater way as a result of that. And so, the way you come to know and understand God is you are experiencing trials and difficulties and hardships. And at your point of need, God comes to you and you come to know Him in that particular way, deeper and greater than you've known Him before. Today we're going to see God as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. The Hebrew is Jehovah Jireh. Actually, the Hebrew is Yahweh Jireh, but Jehovah is another way of translating Yahweh that more people are familiar with. But it really is translated, "The Lord will provide." And we sung about Jehovah Jireh today, the Lord who provides. Now, we're going to see three examples in Scripture today of Jehovah Jireh. Now you would expect that God is going to come to some people who are in great need. And He comes into them in their point of need and He provides. And therefore He is known as Jehovah Jireh. Now there are four truths that we're going to see in each of these three examples today. You need to get these impressed in your mind. If you have your bulletin, you can take notes. I want you to have these because they will flow through our passage today. And they are instrumental in you understanding and knowing God as the Lord who provides. First, in each of these examples, God's people are in a life and death situation. They are going to die if God doesn't do something. They are in a crucial situation. It is of the utmost urgency that God do something. Second truth, God's provision is a lamb in this in these situations. The lamb is the only thing in these situations that can keep death away from God's people. The lamb provides the difference between life and death. The third truth, in each of these situations, God's provision must be accepted through faith. The people who are in the life and death situation, if they're going to be spared, they must accept God's provision through faith. And the fourth truth, in each of these situations, the lamb had to give its life so that God's people could live. Keep these four truths before you. In your outline, we'll see them repeated over and over again. The first situation that we see Jehovah Jireh is in Genesis chapter 22. It has to do with Abraham and his son Isaac. The one who faces the life and death situation is Abraham's son Isaac. Beginning in verse 1, Genesis 22. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. For you to get an understanding of the graphic nature of these words, you need to understand a little bit about a burnt offering and what was involved in offering a burnt offering in Abraham's day. Well, first of all, the animal would be killed generally by its throat being slit. And then the blood would be drained out of the animal. Then the animal would be quartered, would be cut into pieces. And then the animal's pieces would be placed on an altar. Then wood would be placed underneath the altar and a fire would be kindled and that animal would be burned completely, entirely to ashes. And so when God tells Abraham that he is to offer Isaac, his beloved son, as a sacrifice, a burnt offering, he's telling him he's going to have to kill him, cut his throat, drain the blood out of him, quarter him, cut him up into pieces, and then put him on the altar and build a fire under him and burn him to a crisp, to ashes. Now we can only imagine the heartache of the father in this situation. This is the son that Abraham and Sarah had waited over 25 years to have. And those of you that have experienced difficulty in having children know what it's like to wait and wait and wait. And then finally the day comes that you find out that you're pregnant. And the joy and the excitement and the love that Abraham had for Isaac. And then God tells him he's going to have to sacrifice him. Now we continue to read. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Abraham was quick in his obedience. Man, I can imagine if that were me, I'd be trying to do anything I could to delay this trip. But not Abraham. He got up early in the morning. He split the wood, knowing that wood would be used to burn the body of his son. That had to be difficult to cut that wood up, knowing what it was going to be used for. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and he saw the place from a distance, the place he was to sacrifice Isaac. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Second truth, Abraham had to accept God's provision by faith. Notice what Abraham says. We will go to the mountain and worship and return. Wait a minute, preacher. I thought you said Abraham had to kill Isaac and quarter him and put him on that altar and have him burned up.
Yeah.
But what does it mean when he says, we shall go and worship and we shall return? Abraham had faith. He knew if it need be, God would raise up Isaac from the ashes. How did he know that? He knew that because he knew God had promised that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars of the sky, and those descendants would come through Isaac. And Abraham had enough sense to know if Isaac was dead, he couldn't have any children. So he knew if God was going to fulfill his word, and he was certain God would fulfill his word, that God would raise up Isaac from the dead, and they would return. And as we continue to read verse 6, and Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? How that question must have pierced Abraham's heart. Imagine, dads, if that had been you and your son and was carrying the wood that he'd be burned on, and he said, we got the wood, we've got the fire, but where is the lamb for the offering? And Abraham answered and said to him, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And he must have been thinking, and you are the provision. And then he goes on, and then they came to the place, verse 9, of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood, and he bound his son Isaac. And he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay him. Isaac's only hope was that God would provide a substitute. That was his only hope. He was bound on the altar. Abraham had his hand raised with the knife about to slay his son. And unless God provides a substitute, Isaac will be killed. And hallelujah, Jehovah Jireh steps forward. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and he took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it will be provided. The only hope for Isaac was that God provide a lamb, and he did provide the lamb to take Isaac's place. Now, I want you to realize this term, Jireh, provide, the root word in the Hebrew is to see. And it means that God will see to it. That God sees the need and God provides. It's important that you see that concept. That God sees the need and God provides. Jehovah Jireh. Do you think Abraham had any difficulty the rest of his life believing God could provide whatever he needed? God came to him in his greatest time of need, provided what he needed, and from then, the rest of his life, I don't think he ever had a problem believing God could provide to you. He came to know and understand Jehovah Jireh. The next example is found over in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. So take your Bibles, turn over to Exodus 12. Those who face a life and death situation are the firstborns of Egypt and the Israelites. Over in Exodus 11, in verses 4 and 5, we read these words. Moses says, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight, I'm going out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones. All the firstborn of the cattle as well." Those who are under the sentence of death were all the firstborn of Egypt and Israel, as well as the cattle. You remember God is using Moses to lead His people out of Egypt. And Pharaoh is reluctant to let them go. And so God is sending various plagues on the Egyptians to turn Pharaoh's heart to let them go. Sometimes after the plague, Pharaoh says, okay, they can go. But then he changes his mind. Well, the 10th plague is the climax. Each of these plagues was an attack against the false gods of Egypt. The last god was Pharaoh himself, considered to be a god. And so God issues this 10th plague, which is the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh's firstborn son, who would succeed him and become Pharaoh, who would become God, is to be killed, as well as all the other firstborns throughout the land. Their death is certain. There's only one hope, and that is the hope that God would provide a substitute in their place. And we read, beginning in verse 21 of chapter 12, about that substitute. God says, "For I will go out through the land of Egypt." Excuse me. Chapter 12, verse 21. "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families, and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood which is in the basin, apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel," that's the top of the doorpost, "and to the two doorposts, and none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the word Jireh, same word for Jehovah Jireh, the Lord sees and provides. When the Lord sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to spite you." Do you see the significance of this? God is providing for them a lamb. The lamb had to die in their place. God said, "You go out and you take a lamb and you kill that lamb and you take the blood and you put the blood on the doorpost and over the door. And when the death angel passes through and sees the blood, he'll pass over your house. Death will not enter into your house." And so the lamb had to die in their place. Notice, all that mattered was the blood. It didn't matter what the people were like inside the house. It didn't even matter what they had done in the past. I mean, the dad in that household may have been a thief. He may have been no good. He may have even killed somebody. But that didn't matter. All that mattered was that he'd put blood over the door. So when the death angel came by, he saw the blood. Do you see the significance of that? And that provision had to be accepted by faith. Now, can you imagine what those dads must have thought when Moses pulled them together and he said, "Guys, let me tell you what's going to happen. About midnight, this angel of death is going to come through the land and he's going to kill every firstborn child, and actually it was every firstborn son and all the families, and even the cattle. But I'll tell you a way you can spare your firstborn son. If you'll go out and kill a lamb, and you'll take some hyssop, which is like a brush, and you will sprinkle and put that over the door and on the doorpost, so that blood is visible, then the death angel will pass over your house, and your son will not die." Now, if those guys had been logical thinking guys, they could have sat there all day and say, "How in the world can some blood on a door keep death away?" And they could have never figured it out. logically, scientifically. So they had to, by faith, believe what God said and follow through with it. And if they would do that, the death angel would pass over. And as you know, the story goes that they had to accept it by faith. And as they accepted by faith, the death angel passed over and their firstborns did not die. Once again, Jehovah Jireh came to His people in their point of greatest need, and He provided what they needed, and that was a lamb, a substitute. And the death of that lamb, received through faith, provided the solution. The third example, move over to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, the fifth chapter. The people who are in a life and death situation in this example are you and me. Because you and I stand condemned under the sentence of not physical death as such, but spiritual death. You see, you and I are doomed to die spiritually. We are doomed to spend eternity separated from a holy God. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. So where does that leave you and me? That leaves us under the sentence of eternal death. And so you and I are the ones who are facing something far greater than physical death. We're facing spiritual death. Secondly, there is only one hope for us. Now, let's begin reading in Revelation chapter 5 in this scene of heaven. I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. Now, what is that book? That book is our eternal inheritance that was forfeited because of Adam's sin and because of our sin. That's our eternal life that God holds in His hand that we have forfeited because of our sinfulness. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look inside of it. Then I, John, began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. You see the picture? God the Father is holding our forfeited spiritual inheritance in His hand. The angel calls out, is anybody worthy to redeem that lost inheritance, that eternal life? And all of heaven is looked upon and the earth and beneath the earth, and no one's found who is worthy to regain our forfeited eternal life. No man can do it. No angel can do it. And so John begins to cry because he knows he is doomed for eternal damnation as well as all of the human race is, because no one is worthy to redeem, to purchase again our forfeited spiritual life. In verse 5, our only hope is that God provides a lamb. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lamb that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." The elder said, "Stop crying, John. God has provided a way. God has provided a lamb. There is someone who is worthy to redeem our forfeited eternal life." John says, verse 6, "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." John looks, and what does he see? He sees a lamb as if slain. And that word slain is the word used for a sacrificial death. He sees a lamb whose throat has been cut. Our only hope is that Jehovah Jireh would provide a lamb for us as He did for Isaac and as He did for the children of Israel. That He would provide someone who would receive our punishment for us. That He would provide someone who would take our place on the altar of sacrifice and die in our stead. Just as each family of Israel had to substitute the death of that lamb for the death of the firstborn, so Jehovah Jireh must bring forth a lamb to die for you and me so that He can pass over us when He sees the blood. And the good news is Jehovah Jireh has provided the Lamb of God. When Jesus came to John the Baptist, when John the Baptist was baptized, and John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Paul, writing about Jesus, says, "Christ, our Passover Lamb, also has been sacrificed." You see, when Israel killed those lambs to put that blood over the doorpost, those lambs that gave their life, those Passover lambs, were just a prefigure of Jesus who would die for His people. And you know, all that matters is the blood. Doesn't matter what you've done before. You can be a murderer. You can be a thief. It doesn't matter. All that matters is you come and place yourself under the blood of Christ. And you say, "God, I need a provision. I am doomed for eternal death and damnation. I need You to provide a substitute, or either I'm going to have to die. I need You to provide someone to take my place. And I believe that someone is Jesus, Your Son. And I'm going to place myself under His blood, believing what He did was all needed, that all that I needed, that He has become my substitute." 1 Peter 3 says, "For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." Jehovah Jireh has provided. He's provided His own Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Look in verse 7. "And He came," that is, the Lamb of God, "and He took the book out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne," symbolizing that He redeemed our forfeited eternal life. He was able to take it back. "And when He had taken the book, the four living creatures and the four elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." They were so excited because they realized eternal life had been secured in Christ. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are You to take the book and to break its seals, for You were slain and purchased for God with Your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And then the angels get excited because they see the redemption of mankind coming about. And they begin to sing and shout with a loud voice in verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And then every creature got excited. Everything which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth could not contain themselves. And they begin to say, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." You see, all of heaven and earth rejoices with exuberance because Jesus has made eternal life possible for those who will come and place themselves under His blood. Hallelujah. Because you see, the provision must be accepted through faith. The fact that God provided a way back in Israel and Egypt didn't matter if somebody didn't put the blood over the door in faith. That death angel would come in and kill them. If they didn't put that blood on that door, it doesn't matter how good they were. They could have been the goodest, best people you ever saw. But if they didn't put the blood over the door, they died. Jesus Christ sacrifice for us must be accepted through faith. "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Have you accepted Jehovah Jireh's provision for your salvation? your eternal life? Have you come and placed yourself under the blood of Christ, acknowledging that you cannot save yourself, you cannot earn salvation, that it is a free gift that He has accomplished for you? And you come and surrender of your will to His will as Lord and Savior. Well, I'm a Christian, preacher. Well, let me share with you a verse. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? You doubt God to provide what you need? You don't understand Jehovah Jireh. He's already given you the greatest sacrifice He can give, His own beloved Son. Why would He hold back anything else you need? What's the greatest need in your life today? Where is your point of greatest need? If you will come to Jehovah Jireh, He will meet that need today. If it's for salvation and forgiveness, He will meet that. If it's some other area of your life, come to Him as Jehovah Jireh, and He will meet that need. Now, He'll do it His way, not your way. Don't try to figure out how He's going to do it. He'll do it in His timetable, not yours. And He'll do it to His glory. But Jehovah Jireh is here to meet our need if we'll come to Him in faith. Accept His provision through faith. What's your need? Where is your greatest need today? Is it for patience? Is it for love? Is it for forgiveness? Are you a worry wart? You need to trust God more? Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's health. Come to Jehovah Jireh. He will see and He will provide. Let's pray.